something that I came across this week, and we'll kind of get into it. There's an article I pulled out some points I want to visit on, and I want to try to tie and look at some scriptures in relation to this. But where I'm going to scripture-wise begin with, it's talking about a commission that we've been given. As Christians, we've been given a commission, right? The final thing that Jesus said to his disciples as he was preparing to ascend back to heaven, and it's in Matthew 28, and it just says, all authority in 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But the message that we read out of that I want you to focus on and just remember and kind of put a little post-it note on it is to go, therefore, amen, to go. Now, when we look at the definition or when I looked at the heading where it says the Great Commission, we've heard of this word commission. And when we hear that word, what comes to mind when something has been commissioned? Quickly comes to my mind is a Navy vessel, a boat, a warship, an aircraft carrier, something along that line to where they commission it. And a commission is a formal written warrant granting the power to perform various acts or duties. It's a certificate conferring military rank or authority, an authorization or a command to act in a prescribed manner, or to perform pre-described acts. To act, the authority to act, amen. So when we, in our military, when they commission a battleship or an aircraft carrier or something like that, they said this has been commissioned. And it's given that authority, it's going out to service. If need be, it'll be used in the time of war. It'll do whatever it needs to protect the sovereignty of this nation or other nations that it may be called upon. And then what happens after that vessel has served its time and it's no longer usable or fits the need or meets the needs at hand? They go from a commissioning of it to generally you talk about being what? Decommissioned. To be decommissioned is to officially stop using, such as a ship, you know, a weapon. You could use it in a lot of things, even dams, you know, that are used or whatever. You know, this dam was put here to block this river to provide something. We're going to decommission it. When you decommission something, you pretty well do what? You take it out of use. You take it away from what it was designed to do. It's no longer valuable in performing the duties that it was designed for. So decommissioning, commissioning. So now we're decommissioned to officially stop using, to remove something from service. Now we find in Matthew 28 where Jesus said in 19 what? Go. To go. What more do you need? A lot of people in churches, a lot of our Christians, even myself at times, well, Lord, what can I do for you? Go. Go. Share the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. No, it's not that I'm going to hop on a boat, hop on a plane, and go over to another nation unless the Lord would provide that, call me to do that. But where we're at, amen, is our nation. Your home, your neighborhood, your family, wherever your work, wherever it might be, just the people in general. Just like how Tracy was sharing how that Bible got away back and that lady said, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a very good one or something like that. Or, you know, a lot of us, I think, could probably ask or say that same thing. Like, I could be a lot better Christian. Amen. I probably could be myself. How about you? I could do a better job of representing God. So we find in Matthew, and, you know, it kind of ties in. We're getting close to Easter, and we'll tie into some of that in a few weeks. But I, after reading this article, I began, and it's not just me. We get together, as I've said before, with other pastors, and some of our conversations are the body of Christ. How is your attendance? How many are coming? Not that we're tied into numbers, but numbers tell you the interest of things, right? You know, if a major league team has low attendance for many, many games, for many, many years, what's that tell you? Well, the team is not providing entertainment for the people. The people don't find that team very interesting. They have found something else to do, whatever the case might be. And so we begin to see numbers sliding. And we do that in our companies. We do that in our society, in the natural, looking at where things are at. You know, you look at the things in the business news of recently, of how many stores and things that are closing down because of the interest is not there any longer, or it's too expensive to keep it going, or, you know, sorry to hear that when I heard that Sears is shuttering more and more stores. I'm afraid that if we look at some of these things in the natural, when we look at these things happening in man's world, especially with industry, I have not really seen a company that is on the downhill really rebound to go back up. You know, whether it's Sears, there will probably be a day that they're not around. JCPenney's has closed many stores. They eventually will not be around. Why do I say that? Because I can go back to say, how many here remember Montgomery Ward's? Where are they? Gone. What happened to Kresge's? Well, they went into Kmart and all that evolved to that. To inevitably, they're gone. You know, Kmart and Sears got together to help each other. And what do we see? We see Kmart's closing. We see Sears closing. So we can look at that and see when interest wavers, when something else out there is going on that takes the interest. And I know it's kind of hard to parlay this from Christianity and the church and the gospel into some of the things of business. But you can see, I think, the tie-in of how people think and what their attentions are on, and when things begin to slide. I think today, within our churches, we have a serious thing happening, where I think we think, we're hearing, it seems like, from after I read this article to you, that it's going to sound like the Great Commission has been decommissioned. It's not relevant. It's not important. It doesn't really matter. And once that happens, we begin to find that we have a downhill spiral. We find that what we're to be out there doing, if we're not doing it, it's not meeting the need that Jesus told to his disciples, which is very relevant for us today, do you believe, do you agree, to go out and make disciples, to go out and share the good news, to go out and invite people to your church, to go out and invite them to a group meeting, a men's meeting, a ladies' meeting, you know, to a prayer time in our city, whatever the case might be. So let me look at this a little bit and share this study. This survey was done March 22 of this year. It's from the, let's see here. The American Culture and Faith Institute, ACFI. Many of the religious trends in America over the past decade or so are disheartening to Christians. Church attendance is down. Professions of faith are low levels compared to the past, resulting in a declining percentage of born-again Christians. The number of people who label themselves as Christian is falling. Participating in small groups has dropped by half in less than 10 years, a decade. In less than 10 years, it could be 9 years, 9.5 years, whatever. But attendance in small groups has what? Dropped by half. So that tells me that if you've got a small group setting and you're doing teachings in small group Bible study, you start off in the past years, it was pretty strong. If 20 started, you'd have 20 there. Now within a decade or so, we have seen that 20 go to 10. Now you're lucky to have maybe 10 attend a small group setting. Now, if you're a church of 500 or 600, you could see some of these shifts not quite as drastic maybe as maybe in a smaller setting, to where if you've got 15 or 12 people that attend on a particular Bible study, and after 3 or 4 or 6 months goes by, I wouldn't even say 6 months, I would say after 3 weeks, you go from 12 down to 8. Another 2 weeks goes by, you go from 8 down to 6 or 5, you can see the transitional thing. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? You would think that it would go the other way, we would hope. or at least maintain itself. Oh, let's hold on to 12. That's good, you know. And maybe another two or three would join the ranks. But we don't see that. And as I had said earlier, as pastors, we get together and we talk about these things. And it's not like we're beating ourselves up, but it's just a trend that we're seeing. It's a trend I see at Harvester's Church. It's a trend they see at all the other churches that I get with these pastors. It's like, yeah, we've got this or we've got that. Or if everybody would come, we'd have this number. But chances are it's always going to, you know, a third of the church doesn't come. So, small groups have dropped in half. The same pattern is affecting our adult Sunday school involvement. I'm pretty blessed here because a lot of our Sunday school, you know, if I look across the body that's here, you know, we've probably got a pretty good, if we looked at percentages, you know, we're in the high 90s probably, or 92% or 95% that attend Sunday school that are attending the Sunday service as well. That's good. Bible reading is less. Even the number of adults who pray to God has decreased significantly in recent years. And we'll come back to some scripture here to look at some of this. Then they go, why? The question is why? Well, while there is neither an easy explanation nor a single answer to this question, new research from this institute supplies one likely reason. Christians are not excited enough about their faith in and with also the relationship with Jesus Christ to share the basics of their faith that move non-believers. Isn't that something? The study is showing that Christians are not excited about their faith. It's just like, oh, I've got the faith and it's great, but I'm not excited enough about it to share it. And that same person, when they find a great sale at a store, they're on the phone, they're on to whoever they come across, neighbors or their PTA group or whoever, is like, hey, there's a great sale at Kohl's. There's a great, oh, I got this, so it's such and such a place. You need to make sure you get there. Oh, really? And the word of mouth just goes. Because if it's a great thing that's taking place in that store or that sale or that special or ordered online, you know, we'll share those things. There's an excitement about that, but there's just not, like it used to be, the excitement about their faith. They're not excited about the relationship that they have with Jesus Christ. You know, when we begin to not be excited with who we're with, things happen. You don't do as much together. You start changing your outlook on things. You don't hear from one another like you used to, you know? How many here at times go, wow, God, it's been a while since I've heard from you. What's going on? And God will say, it's been a long time since I've heard from you, Tim. What's going on? So we are finding these in these studies. It's just something for us to be aware of, but it's not looking good. A nationwide survey of this same institute discovered that only 2 out of every 10 adults, 2 out of every 10, believe they have a personal responsibility to share their faith in Christ with others who believe differently. Oh, so you believe differently? Well, I'm not going to share anything about my faith, and you got your faith, and you got your, and I've got mine, and that's just the way it's going to be. That's okay. 2 out of 10. That's not a very good margin. You know, that tells me that there's 8 others. If I would line up 10 people here, just when I read these things, I envision. I said, just line up 10 people. We got 10 people here. Out of this 10, there's only 2 standing up here that said, I'm willing to share my faith with someone that is of another faith, but I'm just going to share my faith of what I've got. Why is that? Generally, it's because I should be excited about my faith. I should be excited about my Lord and Savior to share with others. That maybe if they hear that excitement, if they sense that and see that, maybe it's something that would help them go, wow, what? Because don't people say, how can you be so happy when times are so bad? How can you still smile and have a good outlook on life when you just got a diagnosis of this or that in your body? Why can you do this? Why do you feel this? Why do you look like this? Why are you happy? This last election, how can you be so safe and secure and safe and know it's in God's hands? Because I just know it's in God's hands and I can live my life that way. I don't get caught up in the worries and the dooms and the glooms of people. My goodness. Why is that? Because of my relationship, because of my faith, because of my excitement, because of who I have with Christ. And if we can have that excitement, people would ask you, it's like, you go in, sometimes I go in for breakfast, and then the waitress will say, why are you so happy? It's like, well, you just share something simple like, oh, Jesus is so good. Or my God is great. Sometimes that's all it takes, you know. It's not like, well, I guess I got on. Or else they say, boy, you got out on the right side of the bed, because we know that in life, there's the right side and the wrong side to get out of bed. And I believe many of you get out on the wrong side from what I hear. No, just kidding. I don't. So there's two sides to get out. And you can believe and try, and what are you going to do? You can either believe and have encouragement and hope, or you can be those other 80% that, I'm just not excited about my faith. I'm not going to share it. Especially if they don't have my faith. I'm just going to keep it to myself. There were surprisingly few differences across demographic segments of the population related to a sense of responsibility to evangelize. Unexpectedly, age made little difference in people's perspectives on their own personal obligation. Generation didn't have anything to do with it. It was like, well, the younger people are not as connected to God as the older people. And it's not like, well, the older generation is more connected and they will do more sharing than the younger. There was really no correlation to it. It's just out there where basically, 20% feel this way. There's no responsibility they feel in claiming these things, in sharing these things. That's an alarming amount. This also, they completed a parallel study among national samples of theological conservative Protestant pastors. That's a mouthful. Oh, what is that? National sample, theologically conservative Protestant pastors. The study here revealed that more than one out of every four of them, one out of every four, say 27%, do not believe that they have a personal responsibility to share their faith in Christ with others who believe differently. So we got pastors out here that are to be maybe the forerunners of this, the point men in the kingdom of God, so to speak. We've got some of these theologically conservative pastors that feel they have no responsibility to share their faith in God with others who believe differently. Among adults, 23% share their personal faith on a monthly basis during the past year, and many of those did not share. Let's see. Among adults, only 23% shared their personal faith on a monthly basis during the past year, and many of those who did share their faith either were not Christians, or they were sharing a version of Christianity that is not biblically grounded. And there's where we get into some dangerous ground. We got people out there sharing their faith, and they're happy to share it, and some of them aren't really Christian, but they're sharing their faith of Christianity and what they perceive it to be, and a lot of it is not biblically grounded. It's kind of like, well, this is kind of like what I believe it is, and this is what I want to believe it is, and so this is what it is, and it's not biblically based. Now, do you find concern in that? We should. Because if it's not biblically based, that tells me that it's man-based. And when it's man-based, that means it can be turned and said and construed to whatever you want it to mean. You can turn it to mean it that way. And we hear that a lot. A lot of people take this word of God and they construe it and turn it around to where they turn out to where they make the scripture sound like it's okay to do what they're doing in the lifestyle or in the situation that they're in, and they just believe it's all okay. But then you're reading it and they're going, how did you get that out of that scripture? You've got something else that you're reading that I'm not. In total, this institute estimates that less than one out of every 10 who share a message about their faith with other people at least once a month during the previous year communicated a biblically accurate version. One out of every 10. So we've got two. These groups are out here that are sharing and all, but now we're looking at this group that's willing to share. So out of that group, one out of every 10 who share are actually sharing a biblically accurate version of the gospel. So isn't that something? Now, are we beginning to see why this gospel, are we beginning to see why Christianity, are we beginning to see why there's such a convoluted direction out there in our churches and our people, and you talk to some people and you ask them about some of their beliefs and some of the beliefs that they've got, you go, you scratch your head like, what Bible are you reading? Where are you hearing this from? And it's either they are perceiving it from what they have read or not read, and they're just perceiving it, or I'm afraid a lot of it is beginning to come through the ranks of our churches into these organizations that we call churches, to where the leadership is beginning to slowly be doing the same thing. They don't quote the Bible. They don't even read the Bible. They don't even bring verses into their sanctuary to read. They give a little prayer of, or a little paper to hand out. Here's what I want you to look at, and I'm going to read to you. And many times, they don't open up the Scriptures. And I've always encouraged you, open up your Bible and read along with me. Read your Bible for what it is, the truth. Take God's word for what it is, factual. And don't believe even what I say if I don't say it from what it says within the word of God. Kind of put a little stop point there and say, now what did Pastor just say for sure, you know? Is it really lining up with God's word? And if it doesn't, then maybe, you know, maybe I better go talk with Pastor and say, I didn't quite understand this. Why did you say that? You know, and maybe I need to look at it. Because sometimes we get into the heat of the battle and we say things like, well, did I say it that way? No, I didn't mean it that way. You know, so we got to be cautious in those things. Oh, sure. Oh, sure. Fair, sure. Yeah.
Yeah. You can't say something like that. You might
think
that.
Right. The times that I've had conversations with people and they kind of look at it a little differently than what I see or what they're saying, I just say, you see something in it that I don't. You read it and you take something out of it that I'm not receiving, because this is, you know, I'm just taking it for what it is saying. I don't need to say, but this is what it's meaning. You know, if I can just sit there and say, this is what the Word of God says, this is what He is saying, this is what it means, we're at two different levels here, and I don't get in an argument with them. I've had people here at the church. I've had people at church where this person would say after a service, would share some things about what Jesus or this or that, you know, and I would just look at them after the service and say, I don't see it the way you see it. If I can remain very simple-minded with the Word of God, I don't need to get into the theological dichotomy of what all this stuff is meaning and, well, it means for this and it means for that and this is this and this is that. Because when they start getting into that, they say, well, don't you understand? I said, all I know is God's Word says, come unto me as little children. He didn't say, come unto me once you get a master's degree in theological understanding, or once you have an understanding of the Greek and Hebrew. Yeah, because God knows who He's working with. And God never meant His Word to be so confusing and requiring so much depth of study. It says rightly divide His Word, but it doesn't say you've got to get a master's and a divinity degree and all that. Because I tell you, there's some people you talk to that are out there with these degrees and masters and doctorates, and I'm shaking my head at, like, where are they coming from? It's like, and I got to be careful because I'm pretty simple about it. But I, you know, it's like, well, okay, Lord, I just don't see it. But I don't have a problem with saying that I don't see it that way from what I read. Now, the next thing you go on to, all I can suggest is you just need to pray for them. Say, it's only by the Spirit of God to move upon them to change that understanding within them, because for the most part, even if you get two people going to not argue, but even discuss it. Generally, you walk away with still your own formed opinion, their own formed opinion, and you leave, and I just, it's one of those things, well, can we agree to disagree and remain friends? Just because I said that doesn't mean that I bow down to their belief in what it is. I'll still be their friend, and if the Lord prompts me, I'll just pray, Lord. There's many times I've got to say, Lord, if I'm not seeing it correctly, reveal it to me. But if they're not seeing it correctly, reveal it to them. See, it's not always a one way, my street is right, because I'm mere man, and I can look at his word, and I could be, you know, seesawing with it a little bit, because it takes sometimes to dig in or to go back or to look or see what it's meaning in the preface of that time frame. And a lot of that helps, but I think a lot of it that we get into so many disagreements on, it's to me, it's a lot of pretty well straightforward, cut and dried things in Scripture that God says or Jesus said. You know, when it's in the red and Jesus says these things, and they're going to say, I don't believe it's that way, then we got a problem, and I think they've got more of the problem than me. You know, when you have major denominational organizations 10 years ago, 8 years ago, sit there and say, we believe we know what was being meant back then than Jesus did. And they began to make some changes in their doctrinal understandings of some of this lifestyle coming into their churches of the gays and the lesbians and the homosexuals and being able to stand before the congregation in the pulpit of God. There was hierarchy of these people, and it wasn't Catholic or Lutherans. It was like, I think it was like, well, and I'm not going to say which it was because I don't know, I can't remember, but I think I do. But they were a main line having a yearly conference up in the Northwest. And out of that article I read, when somebody in that whole elite group said, well, we believe we understand more of what was taking place back then than what Jesus did. That was a mainline denomination of organization. Yeah. So I would step back. I would not want to be anywhere around that guy or that group, because it's like, I don't know, if the Lord wants to smoke them with a lightning bolt or something, I don't know, you know? But we have that happening, and we have the main denominational, organizational men of learned minds making these silly comments out there about what Jesus said in the red. And that I understand that better than what Jesus said. So now, people, this is what I want you to believe. Da 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 da. Well, what about what Jesus said? Well, no, he didn't understand it like we. Today it's changed. We're in a different society. Yeah. And I'll agree with them. We are in a different society. Things have changed. But you know, the one thing that doesn't change is God's Word. God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's where they get off track, is they want to change God's Word with their changes of society. Society wants to take God's word and mold it to fit the need of today, and when you do that, society is destroyed. And if we don't go back to God's word and say sin is what sin is, homosexuality is what homosexuality is, these things will not inherit the kingdom of God, backbiters, gossipers, sodomites, homosexuals, all these things, it's more than just that. And so I never want to get myself so tied into just, I don't want to pick my sins that I want to focus on. I want to focus on all of them, that what God says is sin, and let it be where it lays. And said, this is what God said. You get there before I do, you talk to him about it. I'm feeling pretty comfortable where I'm at, because I'm following his word, so I'm feeling like when I go stand before him, if I'm following and standing strong in his word, I can almost, don't you think I can almost imagine he would say, good, well done. As long as I do it within that level of love. I don't want to get anger. I don't want to get boastful. I don't want to get proud. I don't want to say, you know, whatever, to the point of not showing compassion over Jesus. But the sad thing is, Jesus only got upset with the learned. He only got upset with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people, the scribes, those that were learned men back in those days that did know the Word of God. And they were following the Word of God, but yet they didn't follow all of it. And then when Jesus comes in there and trying to show this example, they didn't want him because he was calling himself God. Well, he was God in the flesh. But they didn't even know the God that they were serving, the God that they were honoring in their literature, is now standing before them in the flesh, because they were blinded. Yeah. I believe, I guess. Because he's calling these things. The kingdom of God. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is at hand. And they didn't understand these things. They were so narrow-minded and narrow-focused, they believed what they believed because they were learned, and they sat before other scribes and other men of wisdom, and part of it was right. They had the rightfulness of the Word and what God was, but then they couldn't take the whole thing. They couldn't take Jesus. They had no way of probably understanding the Holy Spirit for sure. Well, we got churches today. You'll find churches that are God-oriented. We're God. We're God. Well, what about Jesus? God. Jesus is just a prophet. God. Oh, well, we believe God and Jesus. Well, that's great. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, no, that's not for today. No, we don't do the Holy Spirit thing. That was only for that time back then at a set time. And when my Jesus said that I must go so that he can come so that he will lead you and teach you all these things that you need to know, Jesus didn't say, I've got to go so that he can come temporarily and then he's going to leave and then you're going to be lost out there. No, we have that connection today through that of the Holy Spirit because God in his wisdom, how he set this whole thing up for us today that would not see Jesus, we have, I don't want to say the better of it all, but we kind of got the better because we got the Holy Spirit, the three in one, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us and teaching us and showing us. And that's why if we are led by the Holy Spirit, we can talk to some of these people that have different views of where they're coming from and just say, okay, Spirit, how are we going to talk about this? Okay, Lord, just disconnect my thoughts. What should I say, you know? Oh, sure. I know. I know. I know. You can only do what you can do. And a lot of it is by prayer. Right. Prayer, argument will just turn it aside. No. No. If the Lord would say, you know, for us to have any way of maybe ministering to them, you got to keep an open road. You got to keep a line open, possibly. Not always. There will be that time where it says, oh, it's got to be severed because this person is going to draw you down. But I think in those times that we are to, if God has put them in our path or we're in their path, maybe for an appointed time, you know, and as we allow God to move through us by that of the Holy Spirit, maybe that person's heart is just enough prepared to hear something that we are able to share. But amazingly, I always find it very interesting is when you get into those people that are really contentious about their thoughts and beliefs and they start arguing and they get hostile and their voices go up, it's like, I'm not raising my voice. Why are you getting so mad? I can't believe you're believing. It's like, that kind of tells you the spirit that they're being led by because with the Spirit of God, I mean, unless it's a very, you know, like, you know, Jesus did, you know, turning over the money changers and things like that, there is, like you said, a time of that anger that God, that Jesus will have. But for the most part, I think the people we deal with, it's just we walk it out in a love and a compassion and just let them see our examples. Guard yourself. Don't go to their level. Try to bring them to your level, but you might not be at the same level and just have to say, you know, I love you as a human being, you know. I want to keep our friendship and find, you know, something in commonality. I just don't know. It's hard, though. Very hard. This says the survey results among adults suggest that there's all kinds of divergent ideas moving or extending in different directions about the Christian narrative are conveyed by people to non-believers. So divergent. A moving or extending in different directions. There's people taking the Word of God and they're going in different directions with it to try to fit their need, make it palatable to themselves or whatever, and they want to take that and share it. Among the concepts most likely to be shared by conservative believers are that, number one, believers are basically good. That having some faith is more important than the substance of that faith. That God does exist and he's omnipotent and omnipresent, but that mankind has evolved from other life forms. I mean, you just read the study and what they found in these people that call themselves Christian. It's like, this is, right now my mind is going tilt, you know. And see, that's where they believe part of it. They're saying, oh, God exists. He's omnipotent, omnipresent. We believe that, you know, he's everywhere. But that mankind or humankind has evolved from other life forms. He remains aware of what happens in the universe, and he's involved in our lives. There is absolute moral truth, but it is located in various places. I don't know about that. Eternal security can be assured either through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ. Okay, I agree with that. Or by doing enough good deeds to earn God's favor. Well, that goes counterbalance to what I read in Scripture. A person's life can be considered a successful based upon the personal goals that are accomplished. The Bible is the reliable word of God. Jesus understands our struggle. Well, that sounds good. Why? Because he sinned while on earth. Now, that just breaks the whole line of thought there. No, he didn't sin. And then that sin is real, but Satan and the Holy Spirit are not. These are among the concepts most likely to be shared by conservative believers that we're hearing this from. Conservative believers. I would think these would be radical believers or something. I don't know. But this week when I was reading this report, it's like, oh my gosh, your mind's just like tilt. Oh no, what? It's called the American Culture and Faith Institute. American Culture and Faith Institute. The study was May of this year, May 22, 2017 it came out. I don't know, the study wasn't that, but the report came out on May 22. So, you know, now, give or take, and now we know surveys, I don't know if you hold a lot to them because we, you know, we had all these surveys with the election and, oh, this is the people's belief, this is what's going on. So sometimes there was some breakdown in that. I don't want to put 100% of my belief in all this and this is 100% right per se, but it's probably, as I look at it, and I think as you look at the cross-culture of Christianity, look at our churches, look at the sliding scale of less and less in Sunday school, less and less on Bible study groups, less and less times of prayer, less and less whatever. You know, I've shared this before, that studies are out saying that as long as a person, they feel that they're a consistent church goer if they go 2 weeks out of five. They feel like they're a, now, yes, that person back in 1940, 50, and 60, what makes a consistent church goer? That's when they would say, I was in church every Sunday. Or I was in church Sunday and Wednesday, midweek. I was always there when the doors were open. I was there. But we find in our society today now, see, people are feeling good about themselves when they go, well, I've been to church now 2 out of 5, so that makes me a pretty good Christian. I'm pretty, yeah. Hey, I've done my thing. And I think it's this false sense of where we are getting ourselves into making us feel okay with what we're not doing because, oh, you know, we hear this in the world at times, don't we? Well, you deserve that. Oh, you've worked hard for that. You're entitled to that. You deserve, oh, and we eat that stuff up. Oh, yeah, that's right. I do deserve that. Oh, yeah, I should be like, oh, yeah, that's right, yeah. And pretty soon we get to that point to where it's like, yeah, that's right. I should only need to give God 2 weeks or 2 Sundays out of five. He'll be happy with that, for heaven's sakes. He knows how busy I am. Well, I don't want to, I shared this before. I'm not going to go there, but he talked to me about that. We had a one-on-one. But to think that Jesus sinned while on earth, think that sin is real, but Satan and the Holy Spirit are not, these are somewhat conservative believers. See, the thing is, if we don't know the enemy, you will not know when the enemy is at your door. Now, if I go through life and I go, oh, there is no devil, there is no enemy, there's nothing out there trying to destroy me. Oh, what about God's word says that he is out there like a roaring lion who he wants to seek to kill, steal, or destroy. Oh, no. that's a fairy tale of a roaring lion. That's, you know, that's not right. And see, we start telling people that, and now we got a society of people of what generation, how many out there that maybe hear these things, and they go, oh, there is no devil out there. There's no Satan out there. There's nothing going on. Oh, there's no Holy Spirit. Well, you've just destroyed two of the foundational things of understanding what's taking place. Number one, the Holy Spirit's to lead you, to guide you for your connection to God. And then they're trying to tell you, you have no enemy out there. And if it happens, it happens. If it happens, maybe it's God. If there's no enemy and something bad happens, what are they going to blame it on? It must be God doing this to me. He's punishing me. And I go, I've just heard that at times with people, and I go, well, my God that I know, I don't believe that. Now, there I took my stand, as I believe as a believer, saying I heard that from that person's mouth, that they believe that, and I go, the God that I know, the scriptures that I read, the word of God that I believe is true because it is true, I don't see my God as a God that's going to punish you at that point. Now, there are some things that we bring on ourselves and all that. We can get, you know, you can get to a lot of things. You get to discussion there. But just to make a bold statement that my God is, he must be punishing me. A lot of that, if you look really into the things of the past, is like God never really punished them. He might have removed his blessings and protection from them, but they're the ones that walked into the problem. You know, when you secure your house all the time with locks and stuff, and you keep it safe, why do you do that? You don't want the bad men to come in. You don't want somebody to come in and steal. You don't want something to come in and hurt you. Well, if I go, oh, well, I'm just going to leave these doors unlocked. I'm okay. And then the bad men come in and they steal or hurt you, what are you going to say? Oh, you know? Possibly. It's like, why didn't you lock your doors? You kind of opened the door to the problem. You know? We have safeguards. We've got protections out there. But when we decide that, oh, they're not needed, and then something happens, then we wonder why. Well, why did they break in your house? Well, they didn't really break in. They just opened the door and came in. Well, okay.
What do you think we need safeguards against the devil? I mean, not just as, you know, at the cavalry of somebody robbing or something.
Sure.
But we don't have those safeguards of everything we do every day, then that devil's going to sneak in and try to put the, you know, negative in.
We get in that level of areas of sin, or we get into that area of just a little bit of this, or it's okay if I do that, it's not going to be a problem, I can control that, I'm much stronger now, it won't get a hold of me. All these things that we think about that maybe the Lord has brought us out of, and then we get that high and mighty thing like, well, I'm a Christian now and I can handle it, it's not going to be a problem, and we say, what's the worst thing to do to give to like a recovering alcoholic? Hey, congratulations, you're 6 months sober. Let's go have a drink.
Yeah.
God bless you. Here's a drink. All of a sudden, that guy that just had 6 months of sobriety, that has got a hold of him again. And he goes, hey, you know, I had one, and I held that pretty good. I used to drink a case. Now I only had this one. Tomorrow, I'll have another one. First. It's those first things that happen that opens that, and I think that's those things that happens in our lives that we open ourselves up of getting out of God's good graces, God's blessings, God's protection that opens it up. And it's not that God said, okay, hey devil, come on in, it's open. No, because the devil is out there on the side. But now some of these people don't believe there's a devil, so that's why they don't understand this. But the devil is out there on the side, he's looking, and he's pretty smart. So he sees, oh, hey, there's a man or a child or a woman of God. And she's just let down her guard. She's just stepped back into that realm that I can have some fun with. And the devil gets in there, and the devil starts playing little games here and there. And then the devil starts saying, see, it's not so bad. You've got this conquered. You can control this drinking. You can do drugs. You can pull back from that. You can go and pornography, you can go have an affair, it's okay. See, the whole world's having affairs. That's what the life is doing. Destroy the marriage, destroy the home, destroy the kids, destroy society. And that's why all these little things are coming into this whole thing. Yeah, that's another advertisement plug out there. If it just feels good, do it. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happens in Vegas? Gambling and probably a lot of other stuff that's probably not church going. But you can come out here and just let your hair down and just have fun and nobody back home's going to know. Well, that's a lie. It'll get back. But see, that is out there to give that false sense of it's okay to do it. You deserve it. It won't be a bad thing. One time's not going to hurt. But that's that whole process that people get themselves into. And then they cry out to God. Well, God, why did you do this to me? Now, we may look at that, and just wiped out my whole thing. I don't have a whole thing to get into. We feel we're okay to do that because didn't Jesus say, God, why have you forsaken me? I hear people probably want to pull that ace of the pocket out of the card. Pull it. Well, Jesus said God forsook him, Well, I think we have to look at that in the whole thing. That was God's plan of how things were going to develop and walk up to and complete the whole role of what Jesus was about. Jesus willingly went to be led to the slaughter. Jesus even said, I could call a legion of angels and they will come and destroy this place if I just speak it. So Jesus knew that, he was fulfilling that plan of God. But getting back into this, I just really find it concerning to read these things. And I don't have... The survey revealed that the more theologically liberal people are, the more likely they are to combine multiple unbiblical concepts into the presentation of the Christian faith. And we have that. Who would ever thought you'd talk about religion or the Word of God and Christian values, and you'd be looking at there's going to be, a liberal part of it, and there's a conservative. Could you ever thought you'd say, we got Americans, we got citizens, we got liberal citizens, and we got conservative parties. We got a liberal party and a conservative party. And then we got churches. We got liberal churches, and we got conservative churches. I mean, it's all these things that man puts these tags on that tells you what that group is kind of about. And we kind of know when you hear liberal, I don't care if it's anything. I don't care if it's a liberal party, a liberal church, a liberal person. We don't need to say what that means, but things pop in your mind what it kind of like, liberal. If you're going to be saying, hey, I'd like for you to meet this friend of mine. He's very liberal. Would you like to talk to him? You've already started thinking like, oh, okay, liberal friend. Oh, boy. This is going to be an interesting conversation because I'm conservative or whatever. So it's an interesting thing how we put those tags out there and we automatically say we're going to be at odds with each other. Liberal, conservative. There is no middle of the road on that. It's this or that. Sad to say we see that within our government. And it doesn't matter which president's going to be there. When President Trump serves his term and gets out and another president comes in, I don't care if it's Democrat, Republican, or polka dot, there's fighting and dissension and nobody wants to agree anymore. They all have their agenda. They all have their things that they want to accomplish. And heaven forbid that we'd ever work together as a nation of unity. And it's possible through prayer. We want to keep that in prayer. Don't give up on that. But I'm just saying, it's just like craziness out there, no matter what you hear. I could tell you, I don't even listen to the news anymore. I stopped subscribing to the paper. I don't even want to read the headlines. If it's out on the paper somewhere on the table, I'll read it at a store, or if I'm getting something worked on at the car or something. But I don't need the paper. I might watch the local news maybe a little bit, but not a whole lot anymore. National news, forget it. Fox, CBC, all these people, I don't even watch them. I used to watch them just to see what was being said. And why do I watch them just to get upset? I don't need to know what's going on. I just need to keep everything in prayer. I don't need to say, oh, Lord, this is happening. All of a sudden, I got to keep this in prayer. I can just wake up day in and day out and say, Father God, just protect our nation. Help our leadership. Make wise choices. Protect the sovereignty of our country. Whatever the case is. Because I've found, as I'm sure you have found, the more you listen to all this bantering back and forth, and he said, she said, and this is that, you know, this stuff with eavesdropping in Russia and this, and I don't even... Why bother? My life is too short. Why listen to all that stuff? Praise God instead. Listen to Christian music or something. I'll even listen to secular music. Believe it or not, a pastor listen to secular music? Yeah, I'll listen to secular music. It's just those things. You know, you just listen to this or that. And I have began to listen again to Point of View, which is a very good. If I listen to anything, I should say this. Point of View, I've come back to them. And I'll listen to them in the morning or something like that through streaming. And there's a Christian group, and from what I've heard and listened, and I used to like them in the past, it was just that they gave both sides. They said, this is what's being discussed, this is what this side says, this is what this side says, now this is what the Bible says, or this is what this, or whatever the case is. And I don't really see them pigeonholing or whatever, certain things. They bring it all out. But I kind of find them as kind of a relief to at least I can hear what's being done and the different sides of both things. And it's like... I don't know. Oh, it's only on web. It's on radio stations, or if you can go online and stream it. But I have gone back to that periodically. But I get it on my phone or my computer. If I'm out here at the office, I'll just turn it. I'll just search it, Point of View, and then stream it and listen to it as I'm doing things. And they talk politics as well as church stuff. You know, things that are happening in the church circle and probably some of this type of stuff of what's happening to our churches and what's happening to the Word of God and all this, you know. So, well, I didn't really get into the scriptures that I wanted to after just reading this article, but I've got some scriptures that I've tied into what I wanted to look at, and maybe this next week out, we come back next Sunday, because talking about attendance and the church and all that, you know, I have like going into 1 Timothy, and I've got some things out of Hebrew and Genesis and Ephesians and Matthew. And so we'll kind of look at some of those things. But that kind of gives you an overview, I suppose, of where some of these thoughts will be coming from and where I want to go. Because I believe it's important. It's just so important. Again, I think for those that say there's no devil, if we don't know our enemy and prepare for our enemy will come in and have you for lunch. As a society, as a nation, we always kind of watch and see who our enemies offshore want to come in and destroy us. We have the spiritual realm, because our battle is not against flesh and blood, you know, but it's in that spiritual realm that the spiritual realm will work through flesh and blood to do these things, because God will bless us through usually people that he speaks to say, here, Bob, give Sam $100 and just be blessing. And Sam goes, why did you give this? Well, God just spoke to me. Wow, that was a prayer I was praying for, you know, and he met the need. So God works through us. Well, if God works through others to pass on his blessings to people, the enemy works through people to do his business, to kill, steal, destroy, murder, rape, whatever, you know? And so we have to keep those things in balance and understand those things and be on guard. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's just, you know, before we go, TJ's going to get ready. Can we go ahead and let's prepare? I forgot about receiving an offering.